2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read together verses 1 through 7, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Praise the Lord. All right, we're looking for 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here we go. Therefore, seeing we have ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, we've been talking about man, that he's in the image of God, the Son of God, male and female, that is, he must learn dependency and fruitfulness. We'd like to mention a little bit tonight about fruitfulness. God spoke and said, be fruitful and multiply. And Adam and Eve multiplied flesh, they multiplied bone, blood, flesh, and bone. I don't think when any person's born, they get their soul or their spirit from their parents. I think that that must be given by God at some point along the way, either prenatally or at the moment of birth, you get your spirit and soul. I don't believe you get that from your parents. But in human birth, we get our form, our flesh, our blood, and our bones. Is that right? Or wrong? No, summer is too hot to care. Have been today. And so God said, be fruitful and multiply. But to us, on this higher version of the great edicts concerning man, much has been said to us that we should be fruitful. But obviously, God is not talking to us about being fruitful in the terms of bringing forth bone and blood and flesh. Blood is corruptible life. Flesh and bone is our eternal form because it's going to be raised from the dead. Well, what is it that we bring forth? The counterpart of blood and flesh and bone. Now, hold that place because the key is there, but in John 15, the Lord has a lot to say about fruit. In the second verse of John 15, this is so important that the Lord said in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's not a pruning of the fruit. That's a pruning of the vine. In other words, if you want to remain in Christ, you have to be a fruit bearer. You can't say, well, I wished I did better. All right. In every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it. So don't be surprised if every now and then, every few years, the Lord knocks you flat and you lose all you gained, it seems. Because, like Carrie was singing in the Spirit tonight, because God always restores, and when it comes back, if you've ever done much pruning, boy, it really comes back far more luxurious than when before you pruned it, even though you cut it back hard. Isn't that right, Don? Why don't you take a fruit tree and cut it back hard? You think, wow, I wrecked that tree. Boy, but if you have a good season, a good growing season, man, that thing will come back to life like nothing you ever saw. So pruning doesn't hurt things. It does them good, but it's not much fun for the tree, and it's not much fun for us to get all our good stuff cut off. And then in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am the same, bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. There's your dependency. See, we no good by ourselves. And it was Corrie ten Boom that wrote the book called Not Good If Detached. And then in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. He gave you the urge to seek his face and ordained you. So you're all ordained. So if you want to, you can make yourself out of card and frame it. It says ordained. That you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. It will remain, too, if it's done right. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, my name he may give it you. So there's a direct relationship between fruit-bearing and answered prayer. In other words, if you're bringing... God is a farmer. He's economical of time, of people, of money. He wastes nothing. He's a businessman. And he doesn't leave stuff cumbering the ground. He has patience. But he's waiting until, as James says, until the precious fruit of the earth comes forth. And if he sees a branch in Christ and there's nothing coming out of there, as far as God's concerned, it's worthless. It's worthless to man. It's worthless to God. And they're bound put into bundles and burn. So God isn't going to answer the prayers to any great extent or any length of time for a person who is not bearing fruit, because God is after fruit. And if we bear fruit and our fruit remains, the more that is true, the more God will answer our prayers, that whatsoever you ask, you may receive. All right, now, what if Adam and Eve bore blood, reproduced blood and bones, and flesh? What is the Christian fruit, the counterpart of that? We're talking now about be fruitful and multiply. The fruitfulness, which is part of our great salvation, so neglect not so great salvation. We're talking about fruitfulness, the ox represented by the ox in the midst of the throne, Revelation 4, verse 7. The ox, like an ox, the living being, the Zoon, not beast, as King James says, but the Zoon, the living being in the midst of the throne, is like an ox. Fruitful. Now what fruit is it that we bear? The counterpart of blood and flesh and bones. The image of Christ, which we talked about, his image in our spirit, the fruit of the spirit, his image in our soul, the judging of righteous judgment, which takes a lifetime before we finally agree with God and judge righteous judgment. And finally, when we get the spirit and the soul worked up there, so we're like Jesus in spirit and in soul, then finally we'll be like him in body. Our flesh and bones will be clothed upon with a house from heaven, and there'll be glorified flesh and bones. Our mortal body shall be made alive by his spirit that dwells in us. All right, so we're reproducing the image of Christ, first in ourselves, and then in other people, and the equivalent of the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. The divine life of Christ. So, to be fruitful is to bear in yourself and in other people the divine life of Christ and the image of Christ in spirit, soul, and body. That's the counterpart of blood and flesh and bones that Adam and Eve reproduced and still are reproducing, still is reproducing from the original parents. And now comes Jesus, and he's being truly fruitful with that which is incorruptible, divine life. God says, abide in me, you'll bear fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. He wants to see if you are exactly the same tonight as you were a year ago, you're not living in the Lord. See, because the fruit that God, is just nothing coming forth from your life. And your prayers won't get answered because God isn't getting his. He wants to see Jesus filling the whole world. Praise the Lord. He wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus in you, and he wants your life to be such that it will inculcate Christ in others, whether in initial salvation or whether wherever you're stationed along the wilderness, you'll be stationed there somewhere, maybe way back toward Egypt, not because you personally are immature, but because that's your place. There's got to be somebody for everyone. At every juncture through the wilderness, there's got to be somebody placed, all the way from people that are just coming up out of the Red Sea to people that are ready to enter the land. And that's not has nothing to do with your personal maturity, but with your calling. And so God wants you to, you yourself, to be bearing fruit and placed and bearing fruit in other people. And apart from that, God looks down and he says, wow, what's going on? You know, where is the stuff? It's like you go and you work so hard in your yard and you fertilize it and you cultivate it and you chop it up and water it and everything and put good expensive seed in it and nothing happens. A month later, there's no greenness. Not only in a while it comes up and it's a little runny thing and nothing comes out of it, you know. You say, well, I've got better use for my land than that. So you cut it all up and start in again. And that's exactly what God does. But it's a very important part of our great salvation is fruitfulness. So we are changing, and if we are doing the things that we'll be talking about tonight, other people will be changing. Now, there is one prime rule for bearing fruit. As according to my understanding, boy, that's as I understand it, that's more humble. There's, in my knowledge, there's one prime rule for bearing fruit, and it's located here. I'll tell you right off the bat, it tends to be gloomy, but if you see it correctly, it's not gloomy. It's only gloomy because it's making demands on us that we don't care to have made on us. But when you see it right, it's a joy. It's really a song. Christ, for the joy that was set before him. And you know, I don't care how we preach the death route, the overcoming life, conquering Joel's army, whatever it may be, God wants us to be a joyful people. You know, we have got to cross the gap from, you know, it's kind of like this. We're over here having fun with the Christians. And then the preacher just says, we're not supposed to be having all that fun. So down we go. But when we come up, we're not supposed to be down here, woe is me, I wish I was back in the church having all the fun. That's not where it's going. That's going nowhere. That isn't the way Jesus lives. Oh, I wish I was like Pilate and all them guys. They got all the good stuff, and here I am. I gotta give up my life, and I'm only 33, and everybody's mad at me. You know? No way. Even though his life was so drastically deprived in every way that we would call successful and funner, that's a current term. Fun. The noun is changing to adjectives, adverbs, and everything else. Verbs. It wasn't funner, but I'll tell you this. He had more joy than most people. He had more joy than old Nero, who ran around insane. He had more joy than Pilate, who didn't know what to do and was so distressed and got in a fuss with his wife over Christ. Christ has joy. My joy I give unto you. But it wasn't the funner kind of stuff. The, you know,
the hidey, 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 hide. It was something that you got to go off the funner thing and down into this and up again to get on the plateau of joy. And I'm ready for it. Praise the Lord. I've been through enough to make me think twice about being rash. But I'm full of joy tonight. I feel great. Praise the Lord. Bring them on. That's hallelujah. The past is over as far as I'm concerned. And I received nothing except what was my just desserts and more. And believe it. Believe it. And I thank God for every blow on my head. But I'm full of joy and I see nothing but joy ahead. And I'm praising the Lord. So we're not talking gloom and doom and the end of being fun. We're talking about joy and fruitfulness, and we have our eyes on what God is doing and see the great panorama that's out before us. So Paul, now you remember, Paul was the one who said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. And where was he when he wrote this? In the pokey. Say, he was in jail, and he was under very unfun conditions. But he had joy enough for himself, and he's exhorting these people out walking in the sunlight. He says, I'm telling you, rejoice! You've got nothing to bellyache about. Great things are on the way. He's penning this out of jail. So that's where the fruitfulness comes from, is always from the cross. So Paul is telling us, see, he says, we have this ministry, in verse 1, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and have not handled the word of God deceitfully. No monkey business is to be in the ministry. No monkey business. No con. God wants the ministry as pure as refined gold. We don't have to kid anybody. We don't have to be fast on our feet. We want to, like David Wilkerson says, we want to come out of this whole stinking Babylonish thing. I tell you, the things that go on, you wouldn't believe. At the high levels of ministry, I haven't met all that many, but I've met a few who operate on high plateaus. It's no way God is going to require it someday. I know it. I don't want to be around when it happens. I want to be far from Sodom when the fire falls. Because the end seems to be justifying the means. That's pragmatism. A brother, sister, in the kingdom of God, the end never justifies the means. Never. Once you break the rules, you are on your own. I don't care if you won every soul in the world of Christ. Once you broke the rule, the moral law of God, you handled the word of God deceitfully, you hurt somebody, you stepped on somebody to get ahead, you lied to a brother, you stole, you cheated. From then on, you are on your own. Because God is more interested in his servants than he is in their production. You come first. If you have to sit on a stump for 90 years, don't run out ahead of God, because all your works will be wood, hay, and straw. Because when it comes to the roundup time, you'll be there with all your herd with you, but it will mean nothing, because God will take you back and you say, right there, you lied and you didn't repent. And for thereafter, you are out of grace. That's just the way it is. A lot of people are going to find that out the hard way. The day of, we must be perfect, as David said, make my way perfect. And whenever God convicts us of something, all the religious works in the world do not mean fiddly boo. If we have to give up everything, it doesn't mean a thing. Oh, my testimony, and what will people think? Forget it. Forget it. God wants you perfect in his sight, so that your conscience is like a child, clean, pure, undefiled, so no man can point at you and say, you cheated me. You lied. You stole. You put over the program, but you didn't do it according to the rules. If any man can point his finger at you and do that, You've got one or two courses. Either show that you didn't, or go before God and like David and say, "Oh Lord, I have sinned," and make it right. And then do your religious stuff. Praise the Lord.
What an enthusiastic group. Alright. Alright. Verse 5. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We have nothing to put over, no program, nothing. We're preaching Christ and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Not the high and the mighty. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that is, the light of the gospel, that which will bear fruit. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and we have them there for a reason. And what is the reason? And now here's the key to fruitfulness. Here's the key to fruitfulness in verse 7 is the key to fruit bearing, genuine fruit bearing in the kingdom of God. What is it? Why are we put in a body which is so subject to frailty when we have this eternal gospel? Why does God put it in men who are so frail? So that the power will be from God and not from us. Praise the Lord. It's not our, we cannot put over the show with our strength, our wisdom, our talent, our efforts, anything. It must come from God. And that is why we suffer as we do. Because even when we assent to this mentally and even verbally, that's a start. But it isn't, it doesn't work like that, because we humans are so constituted that as soon as our self-will or our self-love, and they're somewhat different, are crossed, we react negatively. And we try to do the gospel ourselves. See, we try to save ourselves and those around us, because even in religion, when we're unsaved, we achieve what we want through our own means. After we become Christians, we achieve what we think Christ wants by our own means. And that's why the church world is full of successful and unsuccessful people. They would have been successful or unsuccessful in the world. If they're fast on their feet, and there's a lot of big preachers today that God will judge them, not me. Paul said, judge nothing before the time. God will bring it forth. But I thought many times in compassion upon these men, if they weren't in the gospel, they'd have been millionaires. Because that same genius that has enabled them to capitalize on the gospel, if they'd have gone into law or medicine or selling shoes, they would have been a millionaire. They're just millionaire quality. They're just businessmen, and they come into the kingdom, and they put those same techniques to work, and they go right to the top in the church world. Just as simple and unmysterious as that. So, now we're coming up to a time of Joel's army, to the latter rain, to the time of fruit bearing on the part of the church without precedent in the history of man. And it is not going to come forth through people who are able to put the program over. It's going to come through people who are willing to have God meddle with their program. Every aspect of their program. Worldliness, sin, self-love, religious pride, stubbornness, the things in our nature. Saints are absolutely bizarre. Listen, Carlsbad Tavern has nothing, nothing, I repeat, nothing on the soul of a human being.
And we are so sure that we are religious. And actually, in our soul, there's bats, there's stalactites, stalagmites, dripping water, lizards, reptiles, and horrid monsters that don't ever surface, like the great sea serpent, that are never seen until God gets you into a far advanced state of maturity where he finally asks for your self-love. And then your self-love comes forth, and that's worse than the Loch Ness Monster. I mean, it comes forth. Boy, you touched the button. And you see, and all the while that this is going on, you're making decisions. Because in order to get into the intricacies of the soul, God brings us into situations in which if we live right and keep the rules of the game, we stand to lose everything. He keeps doing it like Kipling's poem, where you put the whole thing on a penny, you know, one flip of the coin and you go for broke. And every once in a while in your Christian life, you have to go for broke. God brings you to the place where in order to save your nice little cute testimony, you've got to fudge somewhere. But in order to really go for God, you have to put all on one turn of pitch and toss. That's the way it goes. And you say, Lord, here I am, I'm going to go your way. Let the whole thing go. Church, reputation, whatever else it is, take it. If you're not in heaven and the Bible isn't true, then I don't care. And it's in these moments when we put everything on one pitch like that, where we shell down the corn with God, that we pass a step away from cutesy religiosities into fruitfulness, into the capacity for the resurrection strength and fruitfulness that God will have in Joel's army. But we keep making these decisions because it's only through these that God is able to get at the nerve center of our motives. And until he does, it is we who are ministering and not God. And that's why the church today is full of deceit and carnality and conniving. And competition is because the people that are ministering and running the thing, it isn't God doing it, it is they who are doing it in the name of the Lord. And God wants the people to go past that, who are ultimately sincere, who will say, Father, if you never do a thing in my life, that's your business. But I've got to bear fruit. Father, I see the word. I'm your person. I see I must. But you must do it. I take my hands off. I give it to you. I am dead. I am crucified with Christ. If I never do anything, that's your business. Now, Father, it's up to you. I'm not touching it. And if you're religiously ambitious, boy, pretty soon, you gotta take you at your word, and you prayed like David Wilkerson says, I took my ranch and I sold it and put the money into the Lord's work. What happened? His wife ends up in a psychiatric. I think it was his wife, he gave her name for the brother's paper. Some member of his family appears, his wife's in a psychiatric clinic, and two daughters with cancer, apparently. That was his reward for selling his ranch and giving along the Lord's work. So you can't deal with God. And this current stuff about give God $100, you get back $1,000, is nothing but men trying to put over the program and get money so that they can put over the program. And it's all stinking, dead, and worthless. And we've got to throw it all up, Terry, and we say, God, if you don't do anything with my life, that's your problem, not mine. And once we make that for good and for all, the darkness comes down, but in that darkness, we come face to face with God. And then we find out that God's not in all the foolishness of the church, but is real, and he won't give his glory to another. Praise the Lord. But the only way that we learn those things is in the furnace of affliction. The reason for that is not because God likes to hear us cry, because it's because that is what it takes to get us to either fish or cut bait, to either let go and let God or hold on to it. If we could just do it, how easy it would be. We wouldn't have to suffer. But we have to keep, we get up and we get knocked down. We get up and we get knocked down. We're in our shell, and God says, stick your little head out of your shell. And we stick it out, and he chops it off. And the quicker we can learn and get the message, the quicker we're in a position of fruit bearing where we can stand by and say, wow, go get them, Lord, and be obedient instead of pushy. All right, so this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. Now, the keynote to it is in 2 Corinthians 1. Nine. Someone read that. This is the key to fruit bearing. The key to it. Someone read it.
So we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead.
Do you know how Paul got that sentence in himself? Because he was being brought down, and he was despairing of his life. In verse 8, we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, which we were pressed out of measure. Have you ever been pressed out of measure? Pressed out of measure. It seems you can hang on for a while and pray, and pretty soon you begin to say, Lord, I don't even feel like praying anymore, and I don't want church people coming around and telling me to pray, because I don't feel like praying. And then we're filled with guilt. I shouldn't say that. Oh, that's terrible. And then the devil said, you know, oh, you're some kind of Christian. You're no Christian at all. And so the devil doesn't help, and we don't help, and God doesn't help. And in the meanwhile, we're going under, and the phone rings, and it's something else. You know, they're standing in line to tell us the bad news. Lord, that made the first part look like a happy time. Now I really got a problem. Someone said, many problems make for sanity. It's the one that'll drive you nuts, and that's true. Pretty soon, you know, say, God, I can't hang on any longer. See? That's what it is to be pressed out of measure, above strength. And God does that so that we will release our grip upon God, so that he can get a grip on us. Because we don't realize it, but we've been holding up the rock. And the rock, we don't hold up the rock. The rock holds us up, and the only way we can get to the place where the excellency of the power is God, where we really are ministering in the Lord, and we don't have to say, now, I'm hiding behind the pole, see. So it's really not me, and I don't want the glory. See, as long as you have to do that, it's because you're trying to put it over, and you feel guilty about it, and you're trying to be humble, and you're running around like this, trying to balance all the plates to make sure you're getting your will done, and it seems like something's being done for God. At the same time, you're being humble, and, you know, like this. When you really have died, you can say like Paul, when you start off something, Paul, call a living apostle, make sure you know who wrote this. Because he knew that it wasn't him. And when you know that it isn't you, you don't have to, quote, hide behind the cross, end quote. That's more religious shenanigans. When we're trying to prove to everybody that we're humble. When we realize we're not humble, that's the start to humility.
Alright.
So Paul, and if Paul ever, anybody ever deserved to be blessed in the basket and in the store, it was Paul. Instead, he says, we're pressed out of measure. He says, we despaired of our life. The man had given up. He says, we're not going to make it. We simply are not going to make it through this experience. Okay? You say, what good is that? Remember, not gloom and doom. We're not preaching gloom and doom. The only reason that is important and necessary is because people like Paul are so tough. They can rally almost from anything and put the program over. And God has to keep them on the thin edge of disaster so that it's really God, because you give Paul half an inch and that man is in business. See? Because he was not a weak sister. He was a strong person. Able, ambitious, in jewelry. Boy, it wasn't enough to criticize the Christian. Boy, he's going to kill them all. Whatever Paul did, he did. And this is what God was dealing with. And so God, up comes Paul, God pushes them under. Up comes Paul, God pushes them under. And when he's going blub, 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 that the gospel comes out. It's really a joy. Unless you're trying to hang on to your own way. And as long as you don't believe and say, that can't be right. No, I've got to get in the act here. You'll keep on chipping away at the thing, but you'll get heavier and heavier and heavier until you finally say, oh God, I can't do it. That's the beginning. So you can come at it the easy way, or you can come at it the hard way. You can come at it young, or you come at it old. But when you finally say, God, if anything's going to be done in my life, it's going to be you, and I'm going to wait for you, whether school keeps or not, I'm going to wait for you. It's whatever you do, that's it. That's not passivity. That's the beginning of fruitfulness. Because then, you see, what you come into is a place not of trying to use God, but of perfect obedience. Perfect obedience. Even if he doesn't speak for 20 years. You get up in the morning, oh God, I love you, Lord. Are you talking? Haven't said anything? Okay, I'll do whatever's set before me. No grand plans. No nothing. Just keeping the wave, carry a wave going until the signal comes. Someday God will take up his option on you. You say, but now I'm so old. Catherine Kuhlman said to the Lord, Lord, why didn't you give me this ministry when I was younger? And the Lord said to her, because you would have blown it. That was in her biography. And I heard this myself. The fellow that wrote Destined for the Throne, Billheimer. We were up in his apartment up there in Tustin, I believe it was. And Billheimer is not a young man. He must be 80. He had been a prominent minister. And then he had built a big radio tower, antenna or something. Somebody fell off it and was killed or something. And he got so, he just quit the ministry and the whole thing. And he and his wife went in the woods in Georgia somewhere to die. They had a house and they had a grave close by so that they could walk to it. So when one of them died, that's the truth. I heard him tell this himself. So that when one of them died, now this was a retired superannuated minister. And his wife had arthritis, hands all crippled up, and they had it all figured out. When one of them died, the other was close enough they could walk to visit the grave. And there they were waiting to die in a cabin in the woods. And it was there that God gave him the book Destined for the Throne. And his wife typed it with arthritic fingers. Just so what happens? The book becomes a bestseller. So Billheimer comes out of the woods with his wife, and here he is, and they're tottering around. Just tottering around. Over 80. And when I was there, the publisher called from Pennsylvania or somewhere, and he's talking to him, and Billheimer made some remark, like that, you know, boy, if I just had more strength, if I was just younger. But the book, they sell them, and the Baptist bought the thing, and put on, I guess, a TV lessons for the Baptist. And it's one of the best books on overcoming that ever was written. And here their soul, they can hardly totter around. So, that's how long it took. Praise the Lord. He'd been very successful, and then he'd given all up. And see, and then in that state of just loving the Lord gave him one of the great books on the overcoming mind. And see, the excellency of the power is of God. Oh, we'd love it if God would give it to us when we're young and strong and smart, you know, we get out there and do something. That's the last thing in the world that God wants. Is you or me and our smarts and our talents and our drive. Another split in the kingdom. So fruitfulness comes out of death, but it's a joy because we say, wow, Lord, all you've got to do is just get me to the place of obedience and love for you. And you mean you're really going to save the world and I don't have to carry it on my back? That's tremendous. And if God gives us fruit and he takes it all away, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter. We've got God and that's all that matters. That's the secret of fruit bearing. It really is. But we have to get beat down an awful lot before we give up. Before we give up. Have you ever given up? Now next week I have to preach on doing something. Or you say, I wish he would make up his mind. Am I supposed to go out and save the nations? Or am I supposed to give up? Or what am I supposed to do? It's like Carmen says to the Lord, if you're going to take me, take me. If you're going to have me live, let me live. But don't keep me in the middle. Oh, I had to laugh when she said that. Because guess where she's going to be? Right smack dab in the middle. That's right where God wants her. And what's wrong with that? Jesus said sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So she has no problem if she's alive now. Why worry about this afternoon? I can't live like that. Am I going to live or die? I'm willing to live. I'm willing to die. Well, Lord, I'm not going to stay in the middle. Oh, yes, you are. For as long as I want. Oh, boy.
One more death. Well, Carmen will get used to that one until the next one comes. All right. Her book was titled, by the way, What About Those of Us Who Are Not Healed? All right. Now, that's the title. Now, Paul says, we are troubled. Now, has anyone in here had any trouble lately? Huh? Well, Paul had trouble. He didn't say, we are troubled, but we've got faith. You know, you know what the faith teachers say about this? It's incredible. Talk about boldness, arrogance, antichrist, and everything else. They say, if Paul had had faith, he wouldn't have suffered. Can you believe? Can you believe? Paul, whose writings have shaped both Western and Eastern civilization, if he'd had faith, the cutesy was one say, he wouldn't have had to suffer while they prance around on their religious merry-go-round. Dear God, deliver us from whatever it is. We are troubled on every side. So being an apostle doesn't mean that you have a life in flowery beds of ease and you carry a little communicator and every time God wants to speak to you, he beeps twice and you pick it up and he gives you the word. You stagger around saying, God, what am I doing? Does anybody know around here, you know, what day is it? What in the world is going on? When you ever wake up in the morning and say, what was it I was worrying about when I went to sleep? Or you wake up about 3 o'clock in the morning and say, will my nerves last till 6 o'clock or not? Am I going to start screaming and not stop?
Trouble. But not distress. That is, he had this sentence of death. I'll tell you a cure for anxiety. Anxiety, now I speak as one who has been through it. Anxiety is based on, if you've never had it, don't laugh, listen, if you've never had anxiety, it's worse than poison ivy, I'm telling you, by a long shot. It's always based on fear. Now, we don't recognize it, but there's something in our life that we're afraid of, either going crazy or dying or losing our money or something. There's something that, if it happened, we couldn't bear it. And Satan casts around to find what's the one thing that could happen that this guy can't bear. And then he begins to work in your subconscious and be put in you a fear. See, you all you get is you begin to hyperventilate. That's how you get it. And then you get insomnia. And you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning with the dreads. That ever happened? And you think, man, they're going to be carrying me out of here in a straitjacket. I can't take this. Especially when you hyperventilate for the first time, you don't know what it is. And you think, I'm blowing up, you know. I'm going crazy. You know, somebody do something. Here's my little secure home, and I'm anything but secure. Call for the boys in the white coats. And then, as you get more used to spending your dreads from 1 in the morning till about 3, and your brain has a time to think, you begin to realize there's something here I'm afraid of. So then you go through your apparatus, now what is it? And you come on it somewhere. It's either the death of a loved one or money or whatever it is. Not sleeping, maybe. Your health. And when you nail that thing, and the chill goes through you and you turn into jelly, oh boy, if that happened. My particular fear was, and I think it was inherited, because my mother had it, was a fear of insanity. And I didn't realize it, but I was very much afraid of that, and I think it was inherited. In graduate school, and working too hard, day and night, and studying like crazy, and just the drive that upward, mobile, middle-class people have sometimes. And it got to me in a terrible way. And, you know, I had been out to a mental institution in many cases to visit my mother before she passed away. And I knew what they were like. And I finally came to the conclusion, and I told the Lord, I said, if I'm going crazy, that's perfectly all right with me. And I worked out a plan on how I was going to serve God, because I knew what the inside was. I knew the 50 people sit around and watch TV. I knew what it was like. And I thought, I'm going to go to that place, and I'm going to serve God. I made up my mind, you know. Said, I don't care. They can come any time they want to, the paramedics. I don't care who it is. I am ready to go serve God in that institution. And you know, that was where the devil lost his handle. See? That was very deep. It runs subconsciously. You can't get all these things or regurgitate them up where you can see them all at once. It takes a while to find out what it is that you're so scared of. But anxiety is based on fear. And when I got that up and could face that thing and realized my whole problem here is I think that I can't serve God in a mental institute. Well, why can't I serve God? They certainly need it. There's people in there that are, I watch people, and I tell you, they're just as many nuts on the outside as there are on the inside. Everybody's a little bit crazy. How would you like people to know everything you do and think all day, huh? There'd be some eyebrows raised. So, everybody's a little bit crazy. And those that are locked up, in many cases, are just old, or whatever, or it may be worse than other people. But they can understand about Jesus, and they have a need just like anyone else. And here I'm all resigning myself to this. And that was the end of the anxiety, because there was no basis for it anymore, because the fear was gone. And that's what Paul means. See? We trust in God who raises the dead. We don't care whether we die or live. We simply don't care. If our fear is poverty, we just say, Lord, if you leave me without a penny, I know you'll feed me. The Bible says you take my house and everything. What's the difference? Devil can't hang that on me. I know that I can serve God without a nickel. I've been real poor in my life. Praise the Lord. Or he takes a loved one. I know there'll be a joke, but I know they're with Jesus, so I'm not worried about it. See? And little by little, we die.
Suppose we want to be successful. God, I be, what do people think? Here I am getting older and older and less successful. It doesn't matter. It simply doesn't matter. Because God could reverse that like that. And as long as I got my little sticky fingers on it, God just steps back and says, go ahead, prove to yourself that you can do nothing. And then when you're convinced, I'll decide what I want to do. And you see how easy you can make the death? It really isn't bad, is it? It's simplicity itself. Just reckon yourself dead. It's not passivity. See, passivity is a passive process. What I'm talking to you about is a dynamic process, because this position will be challenged every day. See? Oh, I'm so glad I'm in the rest. And I'm not afraid of going insane. I heard Brother Thompson say that, and I've got the victory over that. I'm not afraid of being broke and everything. And then somebody crosses your will. You find out how dead you are. Or somebody said something about you that wasn't true and it got back to you. And you spend the rest of the day on the phone trying to run it down. You ever try to run down gossip? Huh? And in the meanwhile, you are chewing the heads off nails. And the rest of God just flew away. like a parakeet that flew out of a cage. It just flew away and out of sight while you establish things as they should be. It's really easy if we weren't so confounded complicated. And another thing, we don't see ourselves as other people see us. If we only could, how that would help. Because we'd have our finger on it in a minute. Isn't it a shame that everybody knows what's wrong with us except us? Have you ever noticed that? If we could see ourselves, and Robert Burns said, if God would give us that gift to see ourselves, talking about the lady in church with the louse running up her hat. And he wrote this poem to a louse. And he said, would God the gift he give us to see ourselves as others see us. And this lady in church with a louse on her hat.
Praise the Lord. Would you like to see yourself as others see you?
Maybe a little bit at a time. Not too much, Lord. There's only so much my vanity can take.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, we didn't die much tonight, did we? But he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's 2 Corinthians 4:10. So that fruitfulness, that life of Jesus, and that image of Jesus can only come to other people how? How? As we die the death of Jesus. And what death did Jesus die? Oh, it's very complicated. He came unto his own received him not. That is, you were kicked out of the people that you thought should receive you. And of course, he was disenfranchised from the world. He had some physical pain. It was penniless. His disciples, one of his 12 betrayed him. He had every physical, mental pain that you could think of. And as God gives them, we share in his sufferings. That is the source and the only source of fruitfulness. Praise the Lord. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground. Say, how gloomy. Not gloomy at all, just a recognition that what God is doing is saying, hey, get your hands off and let me do the work. And as fast as we can do that, you know, you can die hard or die easy. When I was a boy, our favorite game was dying. Did you ever do that? We had a hill called Gates Hill, and We would practice. Now, this is before the days of television. They never heard of television. In fact, the radio had just come out.
And some boy would run up the hill and somebody would go like that. Oh! And he, not easy. He wouldn't die. I mean, he'd run down to his knees and fling out his arms, get up and try to fight and then fall dead. We would play that. Eddie, you never played that, did you? Huh? Sarah, did you play that? Play and die? Oh, that, I don't, what is so nourishing about that game? I don't know. Whether we want people to feel sorry for us, or it's the sheer drama of it all. So you can die dramatically and beautifully with all your friends helping. Or alone somewhere, unpined and unfoot, remembered. Unknown in your closet. The main thing is to die. Praise the Lord. And not to stop there, but to live in Him. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we praise your name, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's through your death, Lord, that life and salvation have been brought to the world. Not through your life, Lord, but through your death that came. The atonement for sin. And now, Lord, by your resurrection power we live. And Lord, we know that we've been called to share in your sufferings and share in your resurrection life, that other people, Lord, that we might bring forth the image of Jesus and that other people might share this image. Lord, help us in the day in which we live, Lord, in which there is so much religious con artistry, Lord. So many times we're let down, hurt, bewildered by what we see going on. People that we trusted, Lord, that have turned out to have feet of clay, and maybe it's just as well, Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to not handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, to commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, not being anything, Lord, by our own wisdom, wit, will, or talent, but to be a vessel, God, that you can dwell in, but more than that, Lord, that you can benefit. You can bring forth the image of your Son, Lord, in us and in other people. You can multiply us, Lord, universally and over an eternal period of time. Oh, God, help us not to abide alone, but to be willing to lose our individuality in the great ocean of God's flowings, that we may be just a contribution to the whole, Lord. Yes. Not an individual trying to cook up something, Lord, trying to work the program, find the moves, push the buttons, turn the wheel. Lord, but somehow we can lose ourselves in the ocean of God's love, His fruitfulness, and bear fruit as effortlessly as a tree. Lord, just abiding in the ground and bringing forth fruit in season. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, you do all things well. Help us, Lord, in our spirits to come out of Babylon, that we not sell our favors for the plaudits of man, for the recompense of man, but stay intensely true to you, Jesus. Intensely true. Intensely true. Hallelujah, Lord. Though we be hidden away, though we be hidden away, Lord, help us to remain intensely true. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. A day in our courts is better than 1,000. Lord, we'd rather dwell, be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord, we would rather be as the lowly animal that brought you into the gates of Jerusalem than to be a scribe or a Pharisee, mightily decked out in religious finery. Lord, we would rather be among the lowly that walk with you, Lord, in brokenness of spirit, in simplicity of heart, that we may have fellowship with God. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us, Lord, in our pride and foolishness, and help us, Lord, to surrender our proud will and to allow your candle to search out our self-love and self-centeredness, that finally and utterly all that we are may come forth into the glory of God and stand before the Shekinah and be consumed in thy fire, Lord, that what is left may flow for eternity. A new creation in which everything is of God, and all of our hopes and dreams have been transmuted and transfigured and transformed by being impregnated with thy divine glory. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Make us another man, another person, something, Lord, by your wonderful grace. Pour us from vessel to vessel, Lord, that our smell may change, that we really may be what we are reading about. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. You're our creator, Lord. Use us as you will. Pour out, Lord, the old dead self. Hallelujah. And fill us with the life of Jesus. And then crack the vessel, Lord, that you may have to keep on filling it and keep on filling it because it's running out. And always pure and always fresh. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. You're so great. So great. So great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Avarakahandalavakahasikisiliyarabah. Oh, hallelujah. Let us die the death of the righteous, Lord. Hallelujah, that endless life may blossom forth. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. So great. So great. So liberating. Praise you. Praise you. Praise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining. Shall we stand? Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table. On I want to live above the world where Satan's darts at me are hurled. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, yes Lord, we praise thy name. Oh yes, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. Oh yes Lord, yes Lord, yes Lord. Oh praise you. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, God. Oh, we love you, Lord. Holy fire. Oh, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. Love you.
I'm going to ask Stan, if you will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you so, Lord. Lord, our confidence is in you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, our confidence is in you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord, because you have done that which was necessary, Lord.
Yes, you have.
You have done it, Lord. Complete,
yes.
Lord Jesus. You've done it perfectly to the satisfaction of your Father. Hallelujah. You've done it for all time, for eternity, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, you ever live, Lord Jesus, to intercede. Hallelujah, on our behalf, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you to see the thing through, Lord, to the very end.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you because we can stand before you, praise your name, have confidence that you are at work within us, Lord, to perfect us, to accomplish the will of your Father, that we should bear fruit, that we should bear much fruit, and that should remain, Lord. So, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, we thank you. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We do thank you, Lord. Praise your name. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Lord. I just pray that this night, Lord, our confidence might be restored, Lord, and established in you. That we might see you, Lord, high and lifted up and exalted and finished and at rest by your Father, seated, waiting till your enemies be put.
Yes. Amen.
And they shall be, Lord.
Yes, they shall. Yes,
it shall.
Yes, it shall.
Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. May you be lifted up and exalted in each one of our hearts, Lord. May we have understanding, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Lord. We have confidence. Thank you, Lord. And we know above all things, Lord, whether we have these things or not, we have you. And you will do it. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen. God bless everyone. Praise you.